thinking last night that we're going to remember the Lord Jesus this morning and how important it is. I had prepared another message, but I decided to change it. So last night, I began to think of how we can be the better remembrancers of the Lord Jesus. And a long time ago, when Joseph was in prison, a butler was there, feeling very sorry for himself and no doubt wanting to be set free. And we know the story of the dreams and how that Joseph interpreted the dreams to him and that he was to be released. And before Joseph had finished talking, he says, "Now look, when everything works out," I'm using my own words, you'll pardon me, "but when everything works out, remember me." And did he? Years went by. Here is Joseph down there looking after the prisoners, wondering whatever, you know. And the Lord Jesus has an intense desire that we be kept in his mind continually. And beloved, we are not exhorted, as some would teach, that once on the Lord's Day or once every 2 weeks or once every month we should come together for the specific purpose of remembering the Lord Jesus. In the New Testament, they broke bread from house to house. It seems to me that they would often remember the Lord Jesus, perhaps at an ordinary meal. Let's remember the Lord together, taking the bread and drinking the wine. I had a dear friend and his wife who cared for me very much as a young Christian, and he seemed to delight to find excuses to break bread. And many a time Val would go to the cupboard and bring out the white tablecloth, and we would break bread together and remember the Lord Jesus. Very, very important, because you see, it is central to all the thinking of the true saint of God. You know that you're a saint, don't you? You know that that's the descriptive word that God uses of those who are true believers. You are saints. Maybe you don't feel like that. But that is your word. That is God's title. We are called saints, according to Romans chapter 1. So I thought we would look at this subject and see how important it is. How can we see it in the scriptures that God always wants us to remember the great debt paid for us at Calvary's cross? Because that's at the center of it, isn't it, really? So, just a very quick thought. First of all, coming through the scriptures, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 12 first. Exodus chapter 12. We will not take the whole story of the Passover, but we will remember it, or try to hold our minds on the subject, how that God said that on this particular day they were to take the lamb, very carefully looking, scrutinizing it to see that it's perfect, and then to kill it in the evening, the Passover evening, taking the blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts and above the door, but not, of course, on the floor. Remember, of course, the seriousness of the bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus when you read of how much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant wherewith he was sanctified. See, the blood of the Lord Jesus sets apart a certain group of people who are true believers. And on that solemn occasion, they were to not only hold this in their mind, but they were to keep this in memorial, in their memories. And not wanting to cover the whole area of this, the Lord had made his promise that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was a certainty. No one need ever fear, the judgment of God, because Christ has himself taken the judgment of God in the place of the believer. But this is what I want you to look at, and maybe, I don't know whether you mark your Bible, but it may be helpful to do so. You might begin today. I ruin one Bible by doing that. I'm almost ruining this. I'm beginning to notice that I haven't had this very long, but it's really getting quite dilapidated. Let us look, please, then. Verse 13. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Those are the two words for underlining. As if that were not enough for us and for the dear people of those days, we look then at verse 17. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Try and remember when you get home, you haven't got a pen with you, have you? Mark it. Forever. You say, well, now how can this be? Look, even today they're not really keeping the Passover, are they? Not really, because you see, there's no temple, so there's no sacrifice, and so they don't really keep the Passover. Not today, really, you see. But remember that day when in the upper room the Lord Jesus took bread and blessed it and said, take of this and remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. So you see, it is being remembered, isn't it? And through the years. And you know, there come a day when the Jewish nation, unsaved though they are, when the Lord himself appears in the heavens, we read in the book of in Zechariah the prophecy, they shall look upon me, the one whom they've pierced. You see, so the Jews unbelieving will look upon him. And the word there you want to underline, if you wish to, is the word me. God is speaking. See, the sacrifice of Christ is really God in human flesh bearing the sins of mankind. This is an awesome thing to think about, isn't it? You see, beloved, I want you to think about this morning. You are to call to mind that this person who on a cross was impaled on that terrible Roman way of crucifying, this is the God, the Creator God, who is there taking upon himself judgment for the whole of mankind. I think those disciples who stood with John the Baptist by the side of the River Jordan, when John the Baptist suddenly pointed at the Lord Jesus as he was walking, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think they must have jumped out of their skins. This is the one they've been waiting for, who would come and be the Redeemer and pay the price for sin. And now he says, there he is. And what do? They stopped following John the Baptist. They started following the Lord Jesus. And they began a holy fellowship with him. They wanted to stay with him. They wanted to listen to him. Which is, of course, a picture of us, in truth, if we're really saints, set apart for the Lord. But, you see, the distant past, God would have it remembered. The past, Calvary, God would have it remembered. Way into the future, even after the Lord Jesus has returned to the scene and the unbelieving Jews see him as God pierced, they pierced him, the God of heaven. We also see that central to heaven itself is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5 we read, And we'll go over to that now, because we're going to stay at the end of into the New Testament for the moments we're together. In Revelation, and 5. Verse 6, behold, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now this particular phrase, as it had been slain, the original language, which is translated into the words we have, particularly in the Authorized Version here, means freshly slain, as though it had just happened. What do you think about that? Calvary is so real before the eyes of those who are glued upon the central person, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, that Calvary is vivid to them. You see, but for Calvary, they wouldn't be there. I went to a church recently, and I was told that they didn't believe in the blood sacrifice and the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus. Well, there's no hope for these dear people unless they do. And, of course, I had to mention this, and afterwards somebody came and said, you won't preach here again. But do you know what? Sylvia and I are thrilled to bits because we carried on loving them. And we carried on helping them and talking to them. And about 2 months later, they came up and said, will you come and preach? Do you know anything about that lovely verse that says, love never faileth? Huh? Ever tried it? When you can't get on with somebody and somebody does you harm, what do you do? What does the Savior say you should do? Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you and what have you. That's wonderful. Now, what's the secret of a love like that? The Lamb of Calvary. He's the secret. No. The Lamb of Calvary. He should mean absolutely everything to you, that you do not deliberately call him to mind on a Lord's Day morning, but you are calling him to mind Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and when you're on holiday too. Not like some people said, oh, you know, we want a break, you know, we want to get away. Well, I'll tell you this, I won't want any break from heaven, will you? Isn't there an old song which says, just to be near the dear Lord I adore? Isn't that right? That would be glory. Well, it's very, very beautiful. Central to heaven is the Lord Jesus, and we shall view him as the one who was crucified for us, the one who was slain for us. And we know only too well about the song that they sing, unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now let me just talk about that for a couple of minutes. This is their experience. Now we're all this morning enjoying the experience of remembering his love, aren't we? Say yes?
Yes.
Unto him who loved us. Now, would it be a challenge to you if I said, what about the second part? The one who has loosed us from our sins, freed us from our sins. You see, Calvary has much more than meant that God has so loved us, gave his Son to die for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins and the grace and love of God, peace and the joy and all that we've talked about and all that we love to talk about when we pray to him, like some of you have already this morning. But you see, these people have tasted the experience of the Lord Jesus being so real, working in their hearts, that it's done terrible damage to the way of their thinking and their life. They've been loosed from their sins in his own blood. Are you with me? So Calvary is not just a ticket to heaven. Thank God he died for our sins, purchased us. We are forgiven by his word. He says, you are forgiven. No doubt about that in 1 John. But to be loosed from our sins, I don't know about you, I want to be. Don't you? Calvary has a lot to do with it. Now, we haven't got time to really go into it to any deep extent, but you know, Calvary, we read that the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. All right? And so we know that first and foremost, the first impact of the gospel upon our hearts is that we receive forgiveness because of his blood shedding. That's true, very true. But Calvary has a deeper effect. Let us look at one or two scriptures together. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree, that... Now, will you notice, please? I'm stopped. The purpose of the cross. His own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live to righteousness. Are you with me? He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Are you with me? He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world. You see, it's more far-reaching. So these dear people are saying, unto him who loves us and who has loosed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and praise and honor. Now, I want you to look just very quickly to the letters that the Lord Jesus caused to be written to the seven churches. Let me just say one little thing about this. The Lord Jesus wished to have a special communication to those seven churches. He had them in mind on his heart, just as he did have it in his mind, those disciples of his in the upper room before he went to the cross even. He prayed for them. Do you remember? The Lord's Prayer, really the Lord's Prayer. The one that we say often is, of course, the family prayer. Our Father. What do you see? But really, the Lord's Prayer, when he prays for his own, those whom God gave to him. Okay. Now, the Lord Jesus wishes to communicate to his churches. And when you read the letters to the churches, I hope that when you read certain things that perhaps could fit you, like putting on a hat, that you really do try it on. Because, see, the Lord Jesus is saying in the words of his word to the churches and to believers today, for they are here for us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness. I mean, you see, so we've got to take the letters, every one of them, not to say like some would, you see, that was at early church there, and the early church there. Of course, the last one, well, yes, we are living in the Laodicean age, yes, and so we can apply it. No, hold on. The God who from heaven speaks to his church is unchangeable, and the way that he was and is and will do in those days to those churches, he will do today. He doesn't change. He is still just and holy and righteous and must deal with sin. He has to. We could not respect him, beloved. He has to. And he will be true always to himself and his person. And so read carefully those letters. Now, if you do read those seven letters all in one reading, which is quite a good idea to do, you're going to find that there are three things that the Lord Jesus mentions in common to all those churches. Now, three things he's concerned about. We're going to talk about those three things now. Are you with me? I got my three fingers up here. This helps me as much as you, you know. The first thing is this. I know your works. Think about that for a couple of minutes, shall we? Now, do you believe in works? I do. Oh, not to be saved. Oh, no, 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 no. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Oh, there's no doubt about that. We are not saved by works, because it says in Ephesians 2, not by works, lest any man should boast. No, 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 no. But we are called to do good works. And what do you make of the Lord Jesus when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Well, of course you've got to believe in good works. But a lot of us who are called evangelicals, we are so very, very much opposed to the way that modernistic preaching in perhaps the years of 40s and 50s and 60s, we are so opposed to this idea of try to be good, be like Jesus, you'll keep the golden rule. All the works, we're very much opposed to it, that I'm afraid what we tended to do is to say, look, salvation is of the Lord. God saves me from the start to the end. And almost we're thinking, it doesn't matter about works at all. Sad. Now the Lord says, I know your works. Now, if I wanted to embarrass you, perhaps even upset you, so much so that you go out of here without shaking my hand, I would say to you this morning, what works have you done for the Lord this past week? I know your works. One of our first visits to the States, we were invited to a dear fellowship of older people. And I thought, what am I going to say? Because I suppose most, were they over 70? Most of them were over 70. And what am I going to say to these dear people? And I suddenly thought, well, now look, just because we get older doesn't mean to say we're finished. There's always something to do, even if you have spent a lot of time and you're worn out, your body's worn out and all the rest of it, you see. So I thought, I will tell these dear people how they can serve the Lord, even although they're maybe over 70. And I spoke about a man in the Bible called Barzillai, who was 80 years of age. Wonderful man. You want to read all about him? Didn't want rewarded. But I tell you what, he was wonderfully rewarded at the end. Do you know why? David kissed him. Do you know the best reward you can have? If you will faithfully serve the Lord right to the end. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So don't give up. And if you're not trying to serve the Lord every day, start today. Very important. And I said to these older people, I began to suggest certain things to them. You know, I might as well do it with you now. I've got a few minutes. That's all right, isn't it? I said, you take an evening paper. And hands went up. You take an evening paper. I said, well, you read some tragedy in there. Somebody's been knocked off a motorcycle. Or something like that. Why don't you pick up your pen and a piece of paper and write to the people, whether it's the people who are ill or whatever, write a little letter to them. And say something like this, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I read about you in the paper and my heart goes out to you and I do sympathize with you and I am praying for you. God has been good to me in my life and he's answered my prayers. And you know, the Lord Jesus loves you. I mean, he proved it by going to the cross. Now, I do hope you don't mind me writing this letter to you, but I am praying for God's blessing on your life. Yours sincerely, Joe Bloggs. Shall I tell you something? I know a man who filled his church with people to whom he'd written similar letters. True. The little things that can be done. When we were in Salford, in twin city of Manchester, at the end of our evening service, one of the secretary takes the flowers, these flowers that you have here, lovely flowers, and she asks the people in the congregation, is there someone, maybe there's a woman who's just lost her husband or something like that, and she would take them to the house and say, we're thinking about you at Longford, that was the name of the church, we're thinking about you, and God bless you. And if we can help in any way, we're pleased to do so. But here you are, just a little expression of our love to you. And we had a whole row of ladies who came, firstly to the ladies' meeting, and they trusted the Lord Jesus, and there they were. And it's the delight, and I can remember them now, seeing their smiling faces. They love the Lord Jesus, and it all started with the communion flowers. Isn't it lovely? Isn't it wonderful? I know your works. Oh, we want to be busy. Do you ever sing that song? Go labor on, spend and be spent, your joy to do the master's will. It is the way the master went. Should not his servant tread it still? Very, very important to do things for the Lord. I was interested. In fact, I was singing this past week. I knew that there was some sort of a general or a shop just opposite the church here, and I thought, you know, if I was here doing some work here, I think I'd try to get to know those people over there. I would. Honestly, I mean it. I'd try to get to know these people that work over there. Let them know that there are people who care within earshot. I could go on with this subject. I mustn't do. I've spent too long on that first statement of the Lord Jesus. I know your work. Secondly, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, vital to the experience of the true saint of God who loves the Lord Jesus is the fact that you should be prepared to listen to what he says. But listening always involves obedience. Don't forget that, please. It's very, very important. So he's concerned about each of these seven churches. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you, pardon me now, suffer the word of exhortation? Do you have a time that you set apart for the Lord Jesus where you just sit before him and listen to him as he speaks to you through the Bible? Because if you don't, he's concerned about that. Because he says he is. Thirdly, to him that overcomes, do not let us be frustrated in thinking that through the length of our days we are going to be always sinning and crying out for mercy, that we never have periods of overcoming, because the call of the Lord Jesus is to those who overcome. We should be overcomers because he says we are more than overcomers through him who loved us. Notice, through him who loved us. This is a secret. We're coming on to it. Being in love with the Lord Jesus is a secret. Secret of overcoming. Listen to this. Revelation. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, this we understand, by the word of their testimony. This we understand and must do. And they love not their lives unto the death. That's complete yielding. We sang about a song of yielding. I don't know, I enjoyed that one of those hymns, well, all of them, but the one hymn I enjoyed this morning very much. Yielding. Wonderful. Overcoming. Overcoming daily with the Spirit. Oh, I've forgotten, you know what I mean. I forgot the song now, but we are to be overcomers. And there's a promise to the overcomer, you know. He that overcomes, will I. And then all the way through all the seven churches, he says, this is where you want to be heading. This is to be your goal, to be an overcomer. You see? And you will overcome if you love him. It's important for you to love him, not to express it just by coming to church. Thank God you do. But in your daily life, to love the Lord Jesus. If you're going through trials and you're finding it very difficult and you can't cope, and probably you are, and it's good if you are. You say, what do you mean? I don't want my trials. I don't want to be upset. Isn't it the trials and being upset that makes you closer to the Lord? Isn't it? You need him, don't you? See what I mean? Peter writing about this. Fiery trial which is sent to try you. And again he says, the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, though it be tried in fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. It's a secret. That's how you come through your trials. Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Are you with me? This is the overcoming life. We listen to the Apostle John. We love him because he first loved us. He's speaking on the behalf of all the believers of that particular day. We love him because he first loved us. Go back in that First John, I think it's about verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. This is at the core of our experience. And I remember a dear man preaching 50 years ago, and he spoke on this, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. Away with our wasting of time on ourselves. Let us give ourselves to the service of God. Now, I think I've got two more minutes. What is the promise of the Lord Jesus to a church that thinks it's got its all got everything and everything's okay? Because that's the Laodicean church. Lukewarm. You're not zealous, in spite of the fact that we're called to be zealous. The Lord Jesus speaks about being zealous in this third chapter concerning Laodiceans. You are not hot, you're not cold, you're just lukewarm, and you make me ill, says the Lord. You really do make me ill. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. Now, this is the beginning experience of the Christian life. The Lord Jesus comes in, makes himself known to you, and starts to become a part of your life. And I will come into him, and I will sup with him. He will sup with you. He'll be with you. And that's the thing that keeps us going. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Keeps us going. The loving Lord be by our side and with us, you see. But wait a moment. We progress. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So you're coming into a life, the life of the Lord, to share his feelings and his concerns. You see, being brought into the will of God, you begin to know what to pray for and begin to see answers to prayer. I want to talk about that tonight. Begin to see answers to prayer. Marvelous, as you say. To him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, when I was quite a young fella, I had an eye for a particular girl whose name was Hilda. Now, really, I became obsessed with this girl. I did. I was thinking of her all the time, and I was trying to find her and trying to see her. And to me, it was a great joy just to feast my eyes on this girl. That's all, because I was so shy. I'd never spoken to her. Hey, listen, I've never spoken to her yet. It's quite amazing. But, you know, I was absolutely obsessed. And I don't know about what you did when you were quite young, some of you older people. Did you ever go to the picture palace on a Saturday afternoon? Tuppence. Some of you were smiling. And all the kiddies went, and the parents were glad to see him go. They parted with the tuppence, and we all went, and it was a great time. It was pretty hard. Cowboys and Indians and, oh dear, Laurel Hardy. Do you remember all these things? You know, we used to get our tuppence worth and more, really. But you know what? I would get up there really because, you see, I wanted to get close to Hilda. I mean, I'm so shy, I'm not going to talk to her, but I want to get close to her. And so, if she was in the queue, because you all had to queue up, I thought I had to change the words a lot to in line, because in the States they call it in line. But I had to queue up, and then I'm afraid a lot of people didn't like me, because I pushed my way through until I could get close to Hilda. And it was a great success and a great thrill for me to sit anywhere near so that I could just look at this dear girl. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What a wonderful thing. To look upon the one who has loved you even to the death of the cross. Who is this moment, this very morning, looking down on you in love. Remembering all your problems and trials. And you'll be there with him. Just like he is sat with his Father in his throne, you sit with him in his throne. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful reward that will be. Would you please remember these three things that he is concerned about this morning? I know your works, whether you have them or whether you don't have them. He knows. He does want to see you working. Be zealous, he says in that chapter 3. And if you've got an ear, listen to what the Spirit says to you through the words of God. Have a special time when you sit down and listen to him. Not just have your reading. Do you know what I mean by that? Have your reading. I've had my reading for not just that. But to be listening to the voice of God speaking to you. I just had quite a thrill. Our youngest grandson has been with us for 3 days, and he comes in the midst of my quiet time in the morning. So I said, oh, look, you'll have to wait, Nathan. You'll have to wait a little bit until Grandad finishes his praying. And so he waits and says, look, you might as well have a read of the Bible. So I got him the Bible. He said, read it. I said, look, you read chapter 1 of John. You've seen all that stuff. And I thought, well, we'll have a little talk about that after I finished my quiet time. So we had a little talk about John chapter 1. And he learned a verse. John 1:29, still knows it. And then the next day he came again, he says, well, where's the Bible, Grandad? So he's into John chapter 2, and then he learns another verse, and then in chapter 3, and he learns another verse. It's quite wonderful, you know. That little boy is learning to listen to God. See? And not one of the things that God sends from his mouth through the apostles and through his preachers and through the word of God, not one of those things will fail. Not one of them. And they will not return to him void. They will accomplish the reason for which God has sent it. And so when we put the word, by the way, you older people, you've got grandchildren, you see to it that they get a little bit of the gospel from you. And what about mom and dad? You help them to put their trust in the living, wonderful, glorious, powerful Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's my message to you this morning in his name. Let's pray a moment before we sing. Father, we thank you for this time together and pray that we may indeed always have you in mind, that the very cross on which you suffered may be a cross which we also embrace. Not yours to suffer for sin, but the cross of sharing your concerns for fellow human beings, especially those who are lost. Help us to remember you, Lord Jesus, and to perhaps have added impetus to our lives to want to work for you more and to want to listen to you more and to want to, above all else, overcome. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.